You're listening to the Kingdom Culture Church podcast. To connect with us, hop on social media or go to kingdomculturechurch.com.au.
And I'm serious because we need to realize that we are in a place of preparing for battle. What Jesse Rose did this morning, like, that was I love that worship and the way we opened and so on. And she was saying, oh, you know, it's like a workout. And I really, really got that. It was just like a workout. But I felt like God is stirring us up to see things like he sees them rather than how we see them. You know, when the devil comes in and tries to take out sheep, the shepherds get seriously peed. Forgive my language. But it's the truth. Because we are in a battle for our lives. Now, I'm going to be preaching from Colossians. I don't know if you've got that picture of a photo of a TV there. That'd be great. So growing up in England in the 60s, during the summer holidays, the weather was generally rubbish. But there were occasions when it was like hot for weeks on end, but generally cold and wet. And so instead of going out to play, we used to go out to play from 8 till sometimes 8 in the morning till 10 at night because it was still light. We would, when it was rubbish weather, we would just come in and basically plonk ourselves in front of the TV and watch it. Now, one of the things about black and white TVs, which you guys might not realize, is that they weren't really very good. And, you know, these devices were not voice activated. They were thump activated. So you'd often get a picture and shake it or get really mad at it. You know, black and white TVs took a minute or two to warm up. When you switch them on, a white dot would appear, and then a line, and then after a minute it'd go, and there would be your picture. There were knobs on the TV. I know. Before we had TV remote zappers, we had children. The child was pointed at the TV and told, go and change the channel to BBC One. The other knobs, like this was the channel selector, they were saturation and contrast and brightness and something called vertical hold and horizontal hold. You needed a degree in science just to operate it. People spent hours trying to get the perfect picture. You know, in the same time then that it took to set the TV up and get it working and the picture right, today you would be halfway through the Queen's Gambit and had your Uber Eats delivered. It was a fine art. But the noise everybody hated to hear was pfft and a smell of burning, because that meant the tube had gone. Now the tube, I don't actually know what the tube is, but when the tube was gone, it was a disaster for mankind. Because it meant that the TV no longer worked. Occasionally, the tube wouldn't just go and blow and smell like fire, smell like burning. It would actually set the back of the TV alight. And so your dad would grab it. These weighed a ton, by the way. They weren't these little. Grab it, run into the garden, throw himself bodily on it to put the flames out. And then you wouldn't see your TV for a couple of weeks because it'd have to go into a repair shop. You could always tell the kids whose TV was in the repair shop, which happened frequently, because they were the ones outside in the freezing cold or pressing their nose up against your window going, what are you watching? And you'd just sit back and take another biscuit and ignore them. With the TV at the TV shop, the whole family would be staring into the abyss of the corner where the TV used to sit. When you got your TV back, you swore you'd never take life for granted again. TVs were really, really temperamental. Really, really temperamental. Cry me a river when you tell me you can't get your Wi-Fi connected for 5 minutes. We grew up in the 60s. It was tough. Men were men. Men were men and women told them that they were. So Paul, writing to the Colossians, had one message. And that was, Jesus is out of focus. Just like this black and white TV here. That's what it used to look like. Jesus is out of focus. You need to get him back in the center of what you're doing. The church at Colossae was allowing people to come in and change their focus to the point that the magnificence and supremacy of Jesus Christ was being questioned and undermined.
Right.
So the statements that Paul makes to the Colossian church through his letter, they were keeping poking the believers there to answer just one question. So he was going after them and saying to them, after all is said and done, is Jesus enough? Is Jesus enough? And that's a question the Holy Spirit wants to ask us this morning, is Jesus enough, or are we playing church? How many of you knew that Colossians was coming up this week? Good, you're on social media. How many of you read Colossians? Great. Fantastic. I have no point to make. Well done. The history and the backstory of Colossians, and this is an overview of what you can expect to hear over the next four Sundays. So this is not a church hundreds of years after the death of Christ. This is a church 30 years down the track. People are still alive who saw Jesus raised from the dead. So there are four chapters, 93 verses, not 96. Yet it has one purpose, focus, and message. The one purpose of this small letter that is tucked between Philippians and 1 Thessalonians is to bring into focus the one truth for the Colossian believers, for us today, that of the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ in our everyday circumstances. See, he has more power and authority than you or I could ever imagine, and in him, everything is found that we will ever need forever.
Yes.
This is what you did when you accepted Jesus as your Savior.
Yeah.
You said, I accept you, your power, your authority, your supremacy, that you will take care of me even in life's darkest moment, now and forever.
Yeah.
Amen.
Now, ever since the first group of believers gathered to encourage themselves and lift up the name of Jesus, from then until now, the Holy Spirit has challenged believers, is challenging us today, to remain faithful to the truth that Jesus is enough. Say it with me, Jesus is enough.
Jesus.
I will do that. One, two, three.
Jesus is enough.
Thank you. Jesus is enough. And this is what chapter 1 details so beautifully. In verse 15, which we'll read later on, it starts to talk about who Jesus is.
Yeah.
And it sets it up so beautifully. Anyway, Paul follows up the premise that Jesus is enough with a sucker punch. And what he says is, if Jesus is enough, then why are you allowing other influences to decide your identity in Christ and what you will allow in your lives?
Yeah.
The doorway is Jesus. Jesus said, I am the door. So he's saying to them, why are you opening up this door to other influences in your life? So far from influencing society, he was saying you are allowing society to influence you and the pure gospel river that once flowed really sweetly in you. And he was saying it's a bit like a sheep has dropped into the well and died. Your water's beginning to be tainted. The threat to the church at Colossae was primarily on two fronts. One, Colossae was a hotbed of syncretism. Yes, I know. Look at me blankly. I had to look it up. So Colossae was a city where multiple religions, spirituality, humanism, schools of thought, witchcraft lived side by side. But syncretism is more than that. Just imagine you've got 10 taps in your garden, 10, you turn them all on, and the water flows out, and your job is to separate the water out, which one came from which tap. That's syncretism. All the religions were flowing, but they were beginning to merge. That should speak to us today of the influences that would try to influence us. Jesus' deity was under attack from within the church, not outside, from within. Now, I know this is a serious message, but Paul was pretty serious about some of this stuff. What are the influences that are influencing your life to say, actually, it's Jesus plus? So, they were saying, Jesus is good, but throw in some angel worship. Jesus is good, but sprinkle your freedom with some good old-fashioned Mosaic law. Jesus is good, but don't forget a healthy dose of the supernatural, intrigue, and a liberal portion of end-time fear. So you'd go to church to get blessed, but come away with more than you bargained for. Because the influence was just so strong. And this is what Paul was saying. Instead of the house of God being a safe place, it was a place where the rivers were merging. They were saying he's great, but Jesus isn't equal with God. He's just one way to God. That's what was influencing. They weren't out and out saying that, but it was beginning to influence the way they were thinking. The second threat was mysticism. What's mysticism? Basically a secret knowledge attainable and accessible to only a few in the faith. So, I'm not going to go into it, but in my past I was part of a Christian community. We all lived together. Morally it was very upstanding, but very controlling and very elitist, and we've got the secret. We are the church of God, and everybody outside of these four walls that we live in are basically on their way to hell. Mysticism says there's a fast track. Mysticism says there's an elite group that you need to be part of. Mysticism says there's a way out of this maze, a secret door in the wall, a sidetrack, a diversion. What I'm reminded of with that is James 1:2, and the message says, consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges, I can rely on you, tests and challenges come at you from all sides. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced out into the open and shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so you become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. There is always somebody somewhere that will come and tell you, if you change the name of Jesus to Yeshua, you are on a fast track to heaven. Because you really understand what is happening. Don't live by yourself, live in community, because that's what real Christians do. I'm not knocking community. Hear my heart. There are zillions of add-ons. There are prophetic ministries coming out your ears. There's podcasts, there's Christian sideshows, just enough to distract us from the main event, that Jesus is enough. If the devil can keep us away from the Word of God, which is filled with the power of God, which is about the living person of God, who is able to change and transform our lives by his power, he will have succeeded in his goal to make the church ineffective because they have been sidestreamed and Jesus is out of focus because we're not even looking at Jesus. We're actually looking at something else to get where we need to go. We started through grace by faith. We will finish grace by faith. That is what Paul was saying here. If he can convince you to make Jesus a supplement to your life, rather than the center of your life. He is one happy devil. Mysticism isn't a guru on the top of a mountain and people making a hellish climb to sit at his feet and listen to his wisdom, the meaning of life. Mysticism is a gospel that begins to say 95% will get the ordinary gospel, but 5% will get the secret source. The access to a higher knowledge. Join us in this one true church. And honestly, this is exactly what draws people away today. Because, why? Because people are hungry for God. But God never promised a fast track. He promised, hey, stay under, walk through, don't try to get out prematurely, and you will see me. What does he say? Who sees God? The pure in heart shall see God. Are you pure in heart? Are you pure in heart? Are you pure in heart? Everyone's really nervous. Are you pure in heart? Yes, you are. The pure in heart will see God. God deals with our motivations. He deals with our heart. But for he comes when he washes us, when he cleanses us, when he wipes away our sin, he makes us a fresh start. We are new creatures in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. So your old wicked heart gets changed. A new heart that wants to seek after God, wants to go after him. He will lead you. He will take you. He has promised to lead us to our destination. So the Holy Spirit says to Paul, come on, let's write. So Paul's in Rome, I believe, and he is under house arrest. And the Holy Spirit says to Paul, come on, let's write and let's take these guys, these people that are coming in, head on. And that is how I felt this week. God is looking for a church. He's looking for a leadership. He's looking for pastors who will take the enemy head on. And Paul does this. He says, I might be chained and I might be only able to write, but I'm going to write the letter of all time that will get remembered for all time and preached on for all time so that these guys really get to understand, get your focus back on Jesus. Why? Because what's needed when you are dealing with deception is not another counseling session. It's not a visit to the day spa to get your equilibrium restored. What you need, what I need, what everyone here needs, the whole world needs, is an encounter full on, head on with the power of the Holy Spirit till our eyes are opened and they begin to focus on what is real, that Jesus is enough. We need a fresh revelation of the magnificence, majesty, and splendor of Jesus Christ, who he really is, and not what our limited minds have limited him down to, not what our limited circumstances have limited him down to, what they've shrunk him down to. Jesus is enough. I'm going to keep repeating it. You're going to walk away going, what was it about this morning? Not too sure. Colossians something or other, but Jesus is enough. Paul was reigniting the church to see that Jesus is sufficient in every way for our lives, our everyday lives. Because think about this, just a hint of deception may seem like a baby bear cub. Really cuddly, but somewhere lurking really close to that baby cub is mother bear. Yeah. And you play with baby bear deception, you'll get mother bear deception. Right. To keep the main thing, Paul was saying. So to the threat that Jesus is not God Almighty, to the threat that you need Jesus plus some secret code or random mysticism, he presents to the Colossian church, just three main ideas. Jesus is everything. Everything that Jesus is, he is in me. Yeah. And Jesus changes everything. Yeah, awesome. Yeah. So by Jesus being in me, his intention is to give me a total life makeover by the power of his Holy Spirit inside out. Jesus is everything. Everything that Jesus is, he is in me. Jesus changed it. This should blow your mind a little bit. I want it to blow your mind a little bit. I want it to blow you out of your chair. I do. that the Almighty God who created heaven and earth brought himself down to the body of a man, died on a cross, redeemed you and I, and now he lives in us?
Yeah. Yeah, wow.
All the power of the universe, the one who created the universe, lives in little old me.
Yeah.
Colossians 1, verse 1 to 2. I don't have a timer. Praise Jesus. And everybody looked really nervous. I like that. I'm not going to take advantage of you this morning because I'm a respectable preacher. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father.
Yeah.
So Paul was writing to a church he in all likelihood hadn't visited.
Yeah.
That wasn't started by him. They knew his testimony, they knew his exploits that he was famous for. They'd never met him. But somehow he had to get his point across, challenge the believers, and somehow carry them with him in his arguments to them to arrive at the conclusion, Jesus is enough. Jesus is the answer. And he did all this without emojis. How good, I was thinking about this. I didn't have time to do this. How good would it be if you read the Bible and an emoji popped up? So then you just knew what they were thinking and saying. Oh, you weren't angry. You were smiling when you said that. Oh, you weren't smiling when you said that you were angry.
Yeah.
Or surprised.
Yeah.
See, Jesus, he was saying, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Always the same. Not Jesus who changes with the times and the seasons of life. Not Jesus who's weakened by a pandemic or a face mask. Not Jesus whose power was only seen as long as the apostles lived. This is Jesus, and he lives in you and me. And it's kind of like we're waking up, or I'm waking up and you're already awake, and I admit I'm really slow.
Yeah.
Waking up to the fact that the Son of God, the Supreme God, lives in me. And even as I'm saying it, I can't understand it. So I don't mind if you look a bit like, I don't care, because I know that that's true as well. It's a little bit like, I can't understand it, but this is really good. So he's the God out there who became God down here, who became God in here. Colossians 1:3-8 says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love. Oh, they've only given me 6 minutes left. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it.
Yeah.
And truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. So Epaphras was the guy that went to Paul in prison, sat at his feet, and basically said, the church is doing amazing, they're so loving, they're growing and so on, but this stuff is creeping in and it's beginning to take the focus off Jesus. What am I supposed to do? And really, you can see that Paul hadn't met with this church, didn't know this church, didn't start this church, and that's why it can speak to us today. Because he didn't start this church either. So this is why Scripture is so good for us. Paul was the master of the hero sandwich, you know, where you praise someone, go for the jugular, wipe the blood up, praise them some more. Tells them in the opening verses, you're doing good. Yep, you've responded to the gospel. Yes, you're increasing in faith. Yes, you're known for your amazing love for each other. But grow in the gospel, not another gospel.
Yeah.
It's as simple as that.
Yeah.
The gospel isn't passive, it's effective.
Amen.
Yeah.
That's why we find it challenging.
Yeah.
I've said it before, I'll say it again. Preaching should stir us and challenge us.
Yeah.
Not leave us destitute, not leave us dying on the side of the road. Oh my God, I'm a worm. But it should challenge us.
Yeah.
Church should challenge us to do better, to live better. When Jesus said, go the other mile, that's challenging.
Yeah.
And not part of my message. So this is an account from around 60 AD. But there are, every one of us sitting in this room is so relevant.
Yeah.
So Paul writes to commend them, and then he moves in to command them. So Colossians 1, 9 to 10, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. This covers every area and aspect of your life. I want to tell you something. God is going after the spirit of laziness in us. Now, hear what I'm saying. I know when I say that, you go, oh, well, I'm not serving, or, oh, he's talking about me because I didn't. No, 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 no. He's going after the spirit of laziness in us as a people, in us as a leadership. Not because there's this demonic spirit of laziness just waiting to flop on you. Because man is prone to laziness. Oh, I love that, Michael.
Amen.
Let's personalize it. Rob is prone to laziness, to disheartenment, to this is too much. I cannot do this. I can't make it. Anyone relating, do not put your hand up or we will all judge you. No. We lean to that because the other option is work.
Yeah.
Now, faith without works is dead. Diddly diddly dee. Talk to somebody else about that. Paul was saying, educate yourselves in the things of God.
Yeah.
Educate. All the way through this first chapter is learn. Knowledge, learn, knowledge, get to know about, learn, knowledge. Listen, we have made study the realm of preachers. We have made the prophetic, and that's become the realm of anyone who can string a few words together and go, thus saith the Lord. We have relegated worship to the stage. Evangelism to a person. And yet the fruit Paul was imploring the Colossian church to grow in was in here,
yeah,
not out there.
Yeah.
So, that phrase, so that we can please him in every way that I've just read to you, to me that sounds like lovers on a wedding day.
Yeah.
I want to please you in every way I can. This is the relationship Jesus wants with us.
Yeah.
Not a brow-beating God, but a lover of our soul.
Yes.
That's what he's causing us to be, is to love him more and more. Paul was saying the good news of the gospel is an ongoing covenant of love. The good news of the gospel is learned through exposure to it, not assimilation. See, to come in here on a Sunday, and please do keep coming back. But to think you can just assimilate stuff is like me, which I've used before, going to a gym and watching someone work out and go, oh, I feel a lot better now. These feel a lot more. Ooh. You might feel good. You might be with the right crowd. You might have your lycra on. But you're hoping their work will affect you. Their push against pressure will affect you. Their push against weight will affect you.
That's great.
And if if you want to hear the rest of this message, you will need to come tonight, because I'm going to end it in a moment. If you get the band up, that'd be amazing. Colossians 1, 11 to 14 finishes. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have a great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us. Listen to this. He has rescued us. He has rescued us. He has rescued us. Delivered us. He has rescued us this morning. That is your position. You are a rescued person. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This week, which is why I'm pretty mad at the devil, this week, I've sat with a couple, one of whom has been told his cancer's terminal, and tears running down his face told us that he didn't want his faith to waver. He wanted to be faithful to God no matter what the outcome. This is a man who's got his focus on Jesus. He's not thumping the black and white TV going, come on, come on, you know, or wiggling the area. Or he's already got himself to a place where I need Jesus. I need to see Jesus. Now, I get that all of us, there's so many people experience so many things in this place. But that desperation is something I believe God is wanting to bring to us when, before we need to get desperate, if that makes sense. Before we are pushed into a place. And no reflection on the guy that I'm talking about. Now, this week I've seen bravery in the face of heartache and despair. You know, two situations, honestly, that don't shout, Jesus is Lord. And yet he is. I hear a whisper in my spirit, Jesus is the answer. And I've been saying this to people this week. I know it looks bad. I know it looks wrong. And I know it is wrong. And I know cancer's of the devil. But Jesus is the answer. But what I'm also hearing is God saying, will you partner with me to be the answer? And I want to tell you, as a leadership, pastors and some of our key leaders, we're taking a season for however long it takes. We're going to be praying and fasting on a roster basis for this church, for people like John Lawrence, for different situations that are in our church, to see finance come in, to see a building released to us. Because I want to tell you something. I want to tell you something. When David came to the Valley of Elah and the Goliath was coming up and challenging morning and night, what were the guys doing in the army? Do you know what they were doing? They were drawing their rations, getting the bread and the cheese, but they weren't doing their job. They were eating the food off the father's table, but they weren't doing the job. And their job was to take out Goliath. And God is challenging us and saying, will you take out Goliath? Because all it takes is one man to stand against one man and to bring him down.